way to have mental rest, mind at perfect peace with God. And I think I'm going to talk to you about it, because Jesus said, and remember that what he says is right, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Every one of us in this room tonight is exactly what we think in our hearts. We're no different. If we think we're ill, then we're ill. If we really think it in our hearts, if we think we're going to have a nervous breakdown, then we do. We really think it in our hearts. If we think we've got gloom, then we really got it. Your heart always thinks the truth. In other words, it always thinks that which is invariably right. And therefore, what is invariably right comes out in your life. And that's why we're told in Scripture that we're to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of the heart are the issues of life. Your life is issuing from your heart. It's not coming from the state. It's not coming from your mother or your father or your husband. It's coming from your heart. And as your heart is affected one way or another, so your life is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How true the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this, of course, is why the Lord has to give us new hearts. Because our hearts, unless he changes them, cannot but think the way they've always thought. They may increase their knowledge. That's what education is about, and that's what life is. An increase of knowledge. That is, we get wider views and truer perspectives of things as we go on. But these things don't alter the heart. And the Lord has to alter the heart. You remember that often he used to say, "What reason ye in your hearts?" What are you really reasoning in your heart? What is this conversation that goes on inside? Your mind speaking. This voice that's talking inside, as sure as anything, it's speaking your life. And this is the thing that Jesus is so concerned about. And this is why he comes to us, offering us forgiveness, healing for this, deliverance from that. Real things he does for us, having pity upon us, compassionate, kind and gentle, though firm, praise the Lord, insistent, moving on in his way. Until at last he gets to where he wants to get. The tragedy with so many people is that they're prepared to stop at forgiveness. They're quite prepared to think it's nice to get forgiven for the awful things you've done. Not seeing that Jesus Christ wants to get at the person who did them, and change the person that did them. He's not just wanting to be made a sort of an escape hatch. He's wanting to be able to get to the person. And so many of us put up the smoke screen of thank you, Lord, for forgiving me this, and thank you for forgiving me that, and thank you for doing this for me, healing me, touching me, delivering me, setting me free from all sorts of things, great sort of ideals of progression in these days in which we live. A great big smoke screen of things to keep God away from touching this self and really getting at the person, the heart from whence it all came. It isn't sufficient to be shocked at some of the thoughts that go through your mind and wish they had never been there. Of course, we all ought to be that. It isn't sufficient to keep on sort of apologizing to the Lord and saying, please, Lord, forgive me, when he's saying, will you let me get at your mind? Will you let me get at this controlling thought mechanism in your personality? Will you let me do that? What a glorious thing it is. We always want to stay on the edges of things, or so many do. Sufficient for us to know that on the cross, for instance, Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Therefore, I come and ask you to forgive me, Jesus. You see, that's only the sort of perimeter thing that Jesus did. These are the perimeter blessings. The goodness of God that finally leads us to repentance. Repentance being a change of mind. That's the exact word in the Greek. A change of mind. Not an alteration in my thinking. Please understand that. Although that is involved. A change of mind. A change of mind. Please, has it sunk in? A change of mind. That's true repentance. It's a gift from God. That's what the Bible says. Let me read. I'm going into the Acts of the Apostles. And in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter, as so often is, he's speaking. And we find in verse 29, or perhaps we better start at verse 28. Peter, in chapter 5, I beg your pardon, Peter has been on trial. The early apostles didn't fear to offend men if by pleasing God they offended men. They didn't set out to do it. But they're being reminded in verse 28, and they're being told by the high priest, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I wonder Peter didn't say amen after that. But in verse 29, it says, Peter and the other apostles. Now listen, this is what all the apostles in concert, if they were here tonight, Matthew, Mark, John Mark, John, Luke wasn't one of the apostles, and Thaddeus and Lebius and all the rest of them, Thomas, Philip, they'd all say the same thing. Now, are you listening to them? They cannot be here in person. They are here in spirit. Bless the name of the Lord. And will you suffer their writings to speak to your heart and clear your thinking of other things? Who could you have better than the apostles talking to you, the originals? And we have the same spirit here. Listen to what they say. The apostles all say we ought to obey God rather than men. Now listen, I'd like you to notice they're not saying you. They're saying we. It's left entirely up to you whether you will classify yourself with them. If you will do that, then you're included in the we. All right. Whether you will stand with them and say, Peter, be my mouthpiece. Peter, you talk for me. For he'd just been baptized in the Spirit, you find in Acts chapter 2, and he had a real baptism. Well, not one of these fleshy, splashy denominational ones. He'd had a real one. And he's speaking. And he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel. That's the first thing. Did you notice that? To give you a change of mind. Now you say, but it says Israel. Why? That's right. Wasn't that gracious of God? They were the people who were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. At least the tribes of Israel that were in that land at that time, they were responsible. Bless God that all the lost tribes weren't there, but their representatives were there. And even to these people who, from prejudice and sheer unbelief, had risen up and had crucified their God made manifest in the flesh, even Jesus, now God says, I'm prepared to give you a change of mind about it. Will you have it? Will you have it? I'm prepared to give it to you. Hallelujah. He didn't say, now, I'm prepared to forgive you. He said, I'm prepared to give you repentance.
Hallelujah.
Note that. Amen. Yes. Glory to God. A change of mind. Wouldn't it be lovely to change your mind? And you know, you can't, on the deep things of your heart, you can't change your mind like you can change your clothes. You can't do that. The change of mind is a gift from God. Anybody can receive it if they're prepared to receive it. And God will give it to them. And it's precisely because this kind of preaching is lacking in much that goes for ministry. People are constantly troubled with their minds. They've never had the change of mind given to them from God. Have you ever asked God for a change of mind? Did you know you needed to? Oh, but I've always thought this. Precisely, that's why you're wrong. Some time ago, I had the privilege of preaching, or I suppose it was a lecture in a university. It was a theological university. And people came along, and the chief professor of theology came along. And he had about 20 years standing in this university. And around him gathered all those that afterwards, I must confess, I thought were his cronies, though at the time I was prepared to sort of accept that they were kind of lecturers and people under him. But when they all pulled out cigarettes and all sort of got up in a huddle afterwards and puffed out more smoke than anything else, I thought they must be cronies. I didn't look upon them as men who knew God, though they could talk about the science of God. Isn't that easy to do that? You see. But God moved my heart that night to speak about a new heart. A new heart will I give you, you see. And I sought to demonstrate what God meant by a heart. And part of it is reason. What reason ye in your hearts? So I put reasoning faculty in, you see, and went all the way through. I won't tell you the rest. By the time it was all through, we sort of broke up into discussion groups. And it was, I'm afraid it got to us and them. You know what I mean? And there they were, sort of in their little huddle. And then one of them said, "Oh, but this amounts to a complete change of personality." I said, "Well, precisely. That's what it is." But they didn't think so. And they're supposed to be teaching ministers to go out and preach. It the penny dropped that that's what I was saying. A complete change of they thought they'd worked that out. They thought that was a marvellous psychological reason they'd arrived at. When it's the real reason why Jesus came into the world. A man can't be a new person unless he gets a new mind. It's your mind that won't let you be a new person. Did you know that? The thoughts that go through your mind, the imaginations that crop up in your mind, the things your mind pictures, these are the things that won't let you be a new person. And it is this that God has to deal with in us all. And what a glorious and marvelous thing it is. He says that he will give us repentance. Now, we're always inclined to think that repentance is somebody falling on their face on the floor and weeping buckets of tears. Or being sorry. But that's not what repentance is. I think we can look at it in the second book of Corinthians and get it absolutely right. Do you know what real repentance is? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And it says this. Paul's having to write to the Corinthians, you know, he'd written a very stern letter, the first letter he wrote to them. He'd really had to put them right. They were going all wrong. And why? If you look in the middle of the 6th chapter, he's saying to them in verse 11, "Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open up unto you, our hearts enlarged." I wish everybody kept their mouth shut until their heart was enlarged. You've got to have a heart bigger than your mouth, or else keep it shut. This is the order for ministry. That's right. Unless your heart's bigger than your mouth, keep your mouth shut. Amen. And, no wonder. Now listen to him. He says, verse 8 of chapter 7, "I made you sorry with a letter. I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." You see, people say, "Have you ever said to God you're sorry?" They haven't got to repentance yet. You've got to sorrow to repentance, so says my Bible. "And you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Amen. Isn't it lovely when you can say, "Oh well, it isn't what I'm doing or what I'm saying. It's what God's doing in your life." If God's got to take the blame, then you must have it out with God. I'm not saying, "Oh, that man, he said this, he did that." It's what God does. Praise him. And for godly sorrow, verse 10, worketh repentance true salvation. Now, salvation is entirely dependent upon a change of mind. That's what the book says. Salvation, as God's gift to you, is entirely dependent upon a change of mind. God gives you the change of mind. What a glorious thing it is. Have you ever been with a person when they've received the gift of repentance? It's godly sorrow that works repentance. You know, lots of sorrow, they come as a result, it comes as a result of remorse and not repentance. Repentance, beloved, is a glorious gift from God to us. And Jesus has been raised up, a prince and a savior, to give us the change of mind. Hallelujah. Oh, what a glorious gift this is. Beloved, have you ever received it? Now, when God gives you a gift, it can only be what it is. When God gives you the change of mind, you can't think the other way anymore. Unless you deliberately go back and undo the work that God has done in your mind. You see, when God gives you the change of mind, you think differently from that moment. What a tremendous thing it is. Now, I want you to turn with me on into the Ephesian letter. And when you get to the Ephesian letter and chapter 5, we see some tremendous things. Sorry, chapter 4. I've got all my chapters wrong tonight, haven't I? In chapter 4, it says this. Verse 17. You and I, we're told, as Paul is testifying to us, are not to walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Their thoughts are vain, having the understanding darkened. Oh, is your understanding darkened? A dark understanding. You always understand things dark. Darkly. Pessimist. Pessimist. You can always see the black side of things. Always. Oh, you say, well, of course, that's the way we're born. No, we are like this. We're either born introverts or extroverts. Now, don't you believe it. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm talking about new birth. There's another birth. Hallelujah. And when you really enter into this realm, your understanding is not darkened. That's the whole point of it. What a precious thing it is. You don't see gloom anymore. Nay, nay. You don't see black, dark things anymore. Funny shapes. All this sort of thing hanging around. When your mind has been changed. When your mind has been changed. Let's go right down. It says they're alienated from the life of God, these people. They're aliens, they're strangers to it. Through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness or hardness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's the truth you ought to aim at, the truth that's in Jesus. Amen. The truth is in Jesus. And there's no truth for you and me outside of him, not in the realm that we're talking about and have to move in. You ought to put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And here's the verse. You are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, until a person is renewed in the spirit of their thinking, your thoughts come from your spirit. This is why God says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Because all my thinking, all your real deep reasoning thinking, it comes from your spirit. Comes from my spirit. Hallelujah. You've only got to live with a person long enough, or gather with them to worship long enough, or anything like that. Just be a neighbor to them, and you know what they really think. And it's the spirit of your mind that gives the tone to your voice. It isn't you've got a queer kind of a voice, or a nice kind of a voice, or a meh-meh kind of a voice, or a ooh-ooh kind of a voice. That's not it at all. It's your spirit that gives the tone to your voice. Always. Amen. Always. That's why you and I, that is, speaking on these levels, we got to have the spirit of our mind, that is, of our thinking, changed. It's not just the thoughts, but it's your attitude to the things you think. Yes. What comes out, really, of that hidden thing that nobody can put their finger on, that makes people say, well, it wasn't what you said, it was the way you said it. That's right. Your attitude, your tone. And you know, these things get developed in us to such a place where we say, have to say, well, I didn't mean it. So you mean things, your spirit does it, without you even being consciously aware that you mean them. This lies deeper than your consciousness. This has been developed up through your childhood. It's been affected by your homes, by your parents. It's been affected by the company you keep. By all these things, it's affected. This thing, the spirit of our minds. And you can tell the spirit of your mind when you get away and you think things over and you go, that's the spirit of your mind. That's the murderer or the murderess. That's the lover or the hater. That's the serpent or the lamb or the dragon or the dove. That spirit in there. It's impossible to disguise it forever. We can do it for a time. There's no hypocrisy like the hypocrisy of always striving not to let other people see the kind of person you are. There's no hypocrisy like that. It doesn't matter whether you were trained in the best public schools and universities in the land, or whether you were born as someone I know in Bethnal Green. It doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Praise the name of the Lord. This spirit of the mind. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Have you been renewed there? You see, unless you've been renewed there, beloved, you won't be able to do what God says. Verse 24, you're to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Do you want to put on the new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness? Do you really want to put him on? Hey? Glory be to God. Do you really think that you want to be righteous and truly holy? Do you? Do you really think that? Think of what you'd have to give up. Think of what you couldn't do anymore. Think of the friends you that have been friends, you couldn't mix with them anymore because their conversation isn't very nice. I mean as bosom companions. Go amongst them to talk to them about Jesus, perhaps. Think of it. Think of the kind of things you couldn't watch on the television anymore, for instance. Think of it. You'd better. What a tremendous truth it is then. Do you really want to have this new man? Do you want to put him on? That after God, isn't it marvelous? After God, God first, you next. Not even an angel in between. You're putting him on in the exact likeness of God. Do you really want to be like God? Amen. And not you to be like you anymore. That is the old you. But to be like him. Talk about a change of thought, a change of mind. Well, if you do, of course, if you go on to the Philippian letter, you'll read like this. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. You say, I'm made after God also like Jesus. This mind in you that's like Jesus? Have you got the mind in you that was like Jesus? He was in the image of God, it says. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. That word is hearkened submissively in the Greek. He hearkened submissively all along, even unto death. He didn't stop short of anything. He just kept listening. And in the garden, for instance, when he said, "Oh, Father, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," he listened. And Father said, "No." When Father said, "That's not my will, Jesus," he said, "Oh, my Father," he said. Have you ever read this in the scriptures? Get acquainted with that place called the Garden of Gethsemane. "If this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Hallelujah. Praise him. Listen, have you got this mind that thinks it's best for God's will to be done in your life? Have you? Does your mind think that? "Hallelujah, my will be done." Is that what you say? Or do you say, "Oh, my Father, thy will be done"? By me, he meant when he said that. And then he meant, "Thy will be done on me." You can do your will with me, Father. And he did. Made him to be sin for us. Sacrificed him for us. He just had to. God couldn't make us what he wanted us to be unless he was prepared to sacrifice Jesus to do it. God couldn't have what he wanted unless he was prepared to sacrifice his son. For what he wanted was people who thought right. That's what he wants. Because if people don't think right, how can they be his children? What a tremendous thing it is for us to see this great truth, beloved. Jesus, you see, he thought the cross. He was humble. It says he humbled himself. Let this mind be in you. If this mind is in you, beloved, you will constantly humble yourself. Always, if this mind is in you. We hear much about this talk, this word submission in these days. It's always people trying to browbeat you down to submit themselves to them. Well, it's nothing of the sort. If you've got this mind, you naturally humble yourself. You don't need any commandments from the top. It's getting the mind in you, not the power over you. This is what God is wanting us to see. Let this mind be in you, will you? Yes. Not so, "Well, that's what the Bible says, now you've got to do it." The Bible didn't say it for Jesus. He made the Bible by what he did. Amen. He made the Bible from what he was. Yes. The Bible is just a telling you what Jesus is and what Jesus did. Amen. Hallelujah. Now here's the astounding fact. You can be made like that. That's the astounding fact. Mind you, it cost God everything. He had to sacrifice his son in order to do this. And you can think humbly. So you never have to sort of struggle to humble yourself before anybody. Because if you do that, you feel you're humiliated. And Jesus never felt he was humiliated. Because he was too humble to feel humiliated. We look on and say, "They humiliated you, Lord." He didn't say that. You never heard the Lord say he was humiliated. Only the proud can be humiliated. The humble can't be humiliated. We look at the cross, they humiliated the Lord, they did this, they did that. Yeah, they intended to, but they got the wrong one. It's the devil that's going to be humiliated. That's right, it was Lucifer that had to be humiliated, not Jesus. He was humble. Yes. Don't you see? He humbled himself. Became obedient. He hearkened submissively all the way unto death. What a mind, beloved, that can do this. You see, beloved, why people can't get anywhere? I was talking with a dear brother at the beginning of the meeting. I won't even look at the direction where he's sitting. He's in the room. And he asked me certain questions. I said to him, my dear brother, people think you can get this thing that he was talking about to me by baptism in the Spirit and anointings. Mm-hmm. And I said, I want to tell you, there's no other way to what you want than down there on your face, hours and hours and lying before God. I do not know any other way. The rest is a deception that's being pushed over onto people who are trying to seek the highest and the best in these days. Not that you don't need to be baptized in the Spirit and have the anointing of the Spirit. You do. But that's only a threshold blessing. Amen. If you want it to work in you, this power and this anointing, it's down there. Hour upon hour upon hour upon hour. Upon hour upon hour. I don't mean right off all at once, there's a limit, but putting them in the aggregate before God. There is no other way. Neither Bible tuition or Bible study or hands laid on you or feeling trickles running up and down your spine or anything like that will do it, beloved. I tell you, that's the place where your mind is developed. That's the place where you think right. That's the place where harshness goes out of your spirit. That's the place where humility comes. The baptism in the Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit, my beloved, they're just beginnings. You understand that? I hope you understand it. And then you'll not be rushing out to keep getting hands laid on you. This will correct everything. This will put everything in its true perspective. The man who lays his hands on you can't make you willing to lie before God. He can't do it. He cannot impart it. Do you know what this church needs and what your church needs wherever you come from? Days when you do nothing, will not do anything, will pull out the telephone and disconnect it rather, but will lie before God and won't do anything else, even eat. That's what everyone is needing. Everyone. Do you hear me? I trust it comes like the voice of God to your spirit. That's what everybody must have. That's neither the monastic life, neither is it the busy life that's too busy. That's the normal Christian life. This tremendous change of mind, your mind's got to be changed about it. Are you prepared to take the change? What you think is wrong? Yeah, that's right. Hallelujah. This is the only thing that clears the blockages out and keeps the channels open. I tell you, this is the only thing that will enable the river to flow. This will keep you from being jerky, spasmodic, one day being at full spate and then paying for it for 6 days afterwards and having nothing. The glorious Lord has to change our mind about it. He just kept on listening, listening, till at last, in the last tragic hours, he lay on his face, listening, hearkening submissively unto death. No voice prophesied from any of the prophets behind him, called apostles. Nobody gave him a message from without. Nobody. He just listened to God. Have you got the mind that wants to listen? Have you got this mind that wants to listen? Or have you got a mind that wants to think up great sermons? And get everybody listening to you. Now the Lord, beloved, wants us to move in this tremendous, glorious way. He does, you know. There are so many other glorious scriptures to which I want to turn you. Well, I see my clock is threatening me already. When did you have your change of mind? I don't mean whether God changed your mind from liking black to wearing yellow or something. I don't mean that sort of thing. I mean, when was the deep, deep, spontaneous thought spring of your being changed? Hallelujah. That's the thing. Hallelujah. It's so great. Let me go another step further though, into the famous one in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath given to every man the measure of faith. Now God has given you a measure of faith to think correctly. There are very few people who think that faith has anything to do with this. They don't think that faith has anything to do with thinking. But because people don't think right, they attempt more than they ought to attempt. And this is where the failures come from. And this is why Jesus Christ never had a failure. Because he thought rightly. He never thought he could do a thing. You see, man says, and this is man's way, it's better to try and fail than never to have tried at all. It's man's wisdom, and there's no doubt about it. But you see, it's not God's way. He never attempted and failed. He thought rightly. To think according to your measure of faith, beloved. What a tremendous thing this is. Have you ever sought to use your mind together with your faith? Or have you listened to people who say, oh, come on, we all ought to do this, we're all up to be doing that. And so you start whipping yourself up and say, yeah, that's right, that's it, now let's sort of get in this, we can do this, that and the other. Instead of thinking according to the measure of faith you have. Now, in this respect, faith is not to be substituted by the word pessimism. Pessimism should have been changed in you. That's your dark thinking. Your understanding is dark. That's pessimism. But think according to faith. Faith is always optimistic. Always optimistic. If you haven't got any optimism, you haven't got any faith. Not in this realm. Bless the name of the Lord. But optimism is not unreality. Realism, you can think realistically, but always think optimistically. This is the way God does it. Not that we're to fall into the lush error of positive thinking, the power of positive thinking. We're not to fall into that. That's a very lush error. Many sheep have been led astray into that very green pasture and wonder why they're not drinking at the still waters. You've got to be drunk. You've got to be led by the still waters as well as by the green pastures. Amen. And God will lead you in the paths of righteousness then. And you'll be absolutely through with Him. But nevertheless, you and I are to think according to the measure of faith we have. Now I want to say this. You and I have not achieved the correct measure of faith unless we've presented our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. We've not got there. The man who seems to have an increasing measure of faith is the man who has presented himself to the Lord. These things follow logical order. In the way of God. You present yourself to the Lord. You present yourself a living sacrifice to the Lord. You see? And then your faith will increase as surely as you do it. But you see, it will increase along this line. That you will be, your mind will be renewed in verse 2. You will think differently. The spirit of your mind has been renewed, and now the mind of your spirit is renewed. Wow, this is a tremendous thing. Have you got a spirit that says, Lord, I'm on giving my body to you, presenting it to you? Of course, everybody else who knows you, and perhaps those that love you most, do say, oh, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. We never did it, you see. But you're not to be conformed to this world. That's what this book says. You're not to conform to the world, but you're to present yourself to the Lord. Hallelujah. And when you do that, you will find that mental renewal will take place in you. You say, well, you know, I think a lot different now than I used to. You try it and see. And you'll find that in your thought life, you'll get separated from all the people that won't do the same thing. And I don't think there's any barrier so great as the ideological barrier between people. Isn't that right? people that have what they call different ideologies. Oh, it's a lovely word. What does it mean? Why, their whole life is based on a different set of ideas from yours. Which means that they have a totally different set of values from yours. Absolutely. Don't value things like you value things, placing value on things that you think are rubbish. And you place value on things that they think are rubbish and won't bother with or listen to. But you and I, beloved, we're to have this mental renewal. Glory be to God. I want to tell you this, if I may confess it to you, my mind became changed through hours of lying before God on my face on the floor. That's when my thinking was changed. Oh, I'd been baptized in the Spirit, that's why I was on the floor. Oh, I presented my body, that's why I was on the floor. I know I was in a position where I could. I know I was in what was called full-time ministry. I know that. But blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where your thinking's changed. That's where the revelation comes. All the revelation I got from God concerning the new covenant, I got on my face on the floor. God changed my whole pattern of thinking, my whole approach to the Bible, my whole approach to life. I lay on the floor before God. Amen. That's where my thinking about other people was changed. Yeah. Everything got changed. That's where my whole approach to life was changed. That's where my tastes and desires were changed. They were basically altered when God baptized me in the Spirit. But oh, praise God, the channels became clear. The seed grew. The springs rose. The waters flowed. That's how it happens, beloved. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise his name. I do praise him. That's where all transformation will come from. I long to be different. There you are. That's where the transformation comes. The transformation comes as you lie there before God, as your whole mind is renewed. I'll promise you mental renewal. In other words, I promise that you'll be a new person. I promise it to you in the name of Jesus Christ. If you'll stop running around chasing some new power or new this, that and the other, and we'll get there before God. I promise it to you in the name of Jesus. Old Peter handed out promises. Why shouldn't I? He said, the promise is unto you. You can have the promise. Amen. This is it, beloved. I promise you, you'll be a new person. I promise you, in Jesus' name, your thinking will change. You see, now I'm one of these people, you know, I have great trouble in my mind. I'm one of these people, you know, it must be logical, it must be this, and you must, as though God was utterly illogical, the way he does things, I mean. My dearly beloved brother and sister, will you pool your mind in the great sea of fire on the altar? Will you pool it with mine and with Jesus? Will you? Will you put it there? Just there. Will you? The children must grow and develop in one mind. Yeah. They must. You say, well, whose mind's right, yours or mine? Well, you better ask what results you're getting in your life and see. This is the right way to check. Read the Bible. You needn't buy any other books. Compare yourself there. I read this in Acts chapter 4. When they prayed, verse 31, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Isn't it marvellous to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak the word of God with boldness? I know what this means. Oh, this means a preacher. No. You've got this all wrong. I spoke it to myself. I used to get up off my face prophesying. I preached out, I prophesied out the whole of the thing that I know as in the New Covenant, talked to myself. Did you know that the first use of prophecy is to yourself? You say, oh, but I thought you stood a church to build up the church. Yeah, that's right, but first build up yourself. Hast thou faith? Have it to yourself, says James. That's right, if you can't prophesy to yourself, don't try it on in the church. We don't want to suffer. The first use of prophecy is to yourself. If it makes nonsense to you, it'll make nonsense to me. If it's just chaff and blubber to you, that's what it'll be to me. If it's a lot of sort of chit-chat, childish talk into you, that's what it'll be to me too. The first use of prophecy is to thyself, man. That's right. And if you can't talk to yourself right because your mind's wrong, don't try and talk to me. I mean that. I'm not being nasty. I mean it. Yeah, that's the test. How do you talk to yourself? I know. I've only got to meet you. I know what you say to yourself. You see, really, can he see through me? Does he hear what I'm thinking? No, it's written all over your face. It's in your attitude. It's in the questions you ask. Don't you see? Don't you see? It's all so plain. It's as plain as the sun that shines in the heavens. In the end, you won't need some of these special gifts. You'll know all things by the anointing, as John says. Don't you see? You grow up to become a man, and a man is Jesus Christ. And he didn't need these special gifts. He knew. And when you become a man, you put away the childish things. But nevertheless, we'll always have to have children in church. And prophecy won't die out. And the gifts won't perish by the way. They'll be put into their true manhood life. And that's where God wants them. And as we move down into this Acts chapter 4, it says, they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed listened to it, can you imagine it, were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. One heart, one soul. Whose heart do you think it was? Whose soul do you think it was? Philippians. Chapter 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. One heart, one soul, one spirit, one mind. Glory. No wonder Wesley was moved to write that hymn about, oh, what an age of golden days. Oh, what a choice, peculiar race. As they all were of one mind and heart. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we were there today, beloved? Now, it's mental renewal only that will bring us there. Transformation. Praise God. Are you a transformed personality? Listen, do you know why perhaps you're not a transformed person? Because you won't humble yourself to admit that you need it. Or you won't humble yourself to let someone else with whom you've been out at elbows for a long time see that it's happened. You're too proud to let them see. You see. You don't want them to think any other, or you believe they're too hard to enter into it anyway. Beloved, we've got to be of one mind. But I'm going to say, submit yourself to me. I've got the right mind. You've got the wrong mind. You've got to love one another. You've got to bear with one another. The Lord will change your thinking, beloved. He'll change your thinking. He'll not just change it from that sort of fountain of impurity inside. He does that. But this is the basic alteration of the heart. He'll not just change it from that spring of uncleanness inside. That's the change of the source, the spring. He'll change it in its glorious issues right through the whole of your life. Amen. You'll think differently about everything. And you know, when you're transformed like this, life then becomes as it should. It'll become as it should. And unless this does happen, it cannot become as it should. Do you know where emotional upheavals come from? Your mind. They come from your mind. But everybody's been telling me it's a demon. Do you know what's worse than a demon? An unregenerate human spirit. Did you know that? It'll serve you far worse. When the spirit of the mind is changed. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Do you know, I've seen so many people, once they got truly regenerate, they stopped coming for deliverance. They stop coming to sort of have this demon dealt with or that thing cast out. Once they really got their own spirit dealt with. When their own spirit was dealt with, these other things, they have a real poor job then. They're at a real disadvantage then. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Yeah, it's right, beloved. I'll tell you this from the depths of my heart. Transformation. Glory be to the name of the Lord. The devil will gnash his teeth. And Father will be pleased. Yeah, and Jesus will be glorified. And you will be beautified when you're really changed in your thinking. Don't sit there saying, well, I've always thought like this for this last 10, 20, 30 years. Yeah, that's the trouble. That's the trouble, beloved. And you know what you have to do first of all? Believe what you're being told. That's the hardest pill for you to swallow. That's the challenge to your pride. If God's like this, I had to believe what I was told. Yeah, I just believed what I was told. Mind you, it's the whole scheme of God. He intends to take you to the slaughter, so you better go as a lamb. It's no good fighting. Amen. You simply go. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Don't fight for what you believe to be this principle or this scheme. Just lie in the heart of God. Just be loved. Let him do it. But don't fall into the snare of sentimentality. Go on strongly with the Lord, and he'll flood you and flood you and flood you. This will move everything in the realm of the gifts of the Spirit. Do you know what's the greatest trouble with the gifts of the Spirit? Lack of power. Not under the anointing, don't you believe it? The biggest trouble with the gifts of the Spirit is interference from the human mind. That's the biggest trouble. Especially with the oral gifts. Interference from the mind. Do you know why the mind gets interfered with? Not sufficiently under the anointing. No, they've never been down there long enough. There's nothing magic about this, beloved. There's nothing wrapped up in some mysterious thing the Spirit does that hasn't first of all been ground out in flesh and blood and a human mind and a soul's agony and a spirit's sacrifice to the Father in the man Christ Jesus. That's why the Spirit has this power. This is the power of the Spirit. It's the power of that man, that Christ, that glorious one. See? And if you lie there, tongues will cease to be rubbish. Interpretations will be correct. Prophecies, beloved, will be sheer utterances of the flowings from heaven. There won't be any human mind in at all. It will be God. Isn't this lovely? And this goes for all the rest of the gifts as well. Amen. What are you thinking whilst you're sitting there? What are you thinking? Of yourself? Are you thinking of what you've been thinking? Do you know one of the biggest enemies to the gospel and preaching? Preoccupation. You so got into the habit of thinking as you've been thinking that you never hear the thoughts of God. As soon as something starts, your mind goes and so the river can't bring you the balm of Gilead. The river can't do what it wants to do because of this thing. But you'll persevere. You'll go for ministry. You'll do this. You'll do that. When I tell you in the name of Jesus, your biggest friend and your Savior, that what you need to do is to stop doing this and stop going thither and get down there before God. And let God change you in private, where no one can spy on you, and you can't attract anybody else's attention, and it doesn't matter to anybody else two hoots. Go into your closet, shut to the door, don't get thirsty because it's about 11 this time, and stay there with God. I didn't say become an ascetic, just there for the Lord. Well, I'm going to stop, because as you see, the river's flowing. But it's the truth, beloved. And if you've never heard the truth before, you heard it tonight. And God wants you to know. He will give you a change of mind.
Hallelujah.
He will give you a transformed personality. Yeah, yeah. And that doesn't change until you think differently. That's right. That's what changes you. You may be a very nice person. You may be a very nasty person. It doesn't make any difference. God has just one personality expressed in flesh, and it's Jesus. Amen. I'm going to stop. Let's pray, shall we? Amen. Lord, we don't think thoughts of grandeur and power about ourselves. We're not trying to get ourselves out from under a cloud of gloom or a great heaviness of depression. We're not trying to get ourselves over the top of something. We just love thee, Lord. And let our hearts flow out to thee. Blessed be thy name, O Lord. Amen, Lord.